Seats. As you do, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we are continuing our peruse through the letter of Ephesians. And as you do, you'll notice on the screen as well today, we've entitled today's sermon, Authentic Church Growth. And I realise the irony of that today, and half the church is missing today. But we are going to be looking at Paul or God's formula for church growth today. And church growth is something that's considered a very important part of a healthy church. It's fair enough. It's quite often, as a pastor, what I get asked by other pastors, by other people in the Baptist ministry, and other people, how's your church going? Is it growing? It's an interesting one to answer. And as a result, there are many books. There are many podcasts, many programs, many seminars, many conferences. There are many things dedicated to helping the advancement of church growth. There's even specific job descriptions that people hold in organizations that are built for to encourage and help churches in their growth. And some of that can be really helpful. We do want to grow the church, not just spiritually. We'd like to see it grow physically. It helps with the church, the running of the church, and all those things. But the fact of the matter is, God's plan for church growth is actually really very simple. He said he would do it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." So God intends to be the one to grow and build his church. Therefore, when we look at church growth, or building a church, particularly our church here at Broome Baptist, we need to understand that we must therefore do so according to God's plan. Not ours, not the plan of business types around the world or successful business models that have worked in other organizations, but according to God and his plan and his intention. So as we look today, we can see a bit of that. We've seen last week, we're going to be starting in verse 12 when we pick up our speaking part of it today. But we've seen last week that God has given gifts to the church, both individually, each individual believer has been given spiritual gifts, and corporately, the church itself has been given gifts for the furtherment of it, for the building of it, for the growth of it. We saw that there in the end in verse 11. And today we're going to see Paul teach principles of true church growth pattern according to God's pattern. So we're going to see the progress of that pattern today, the threefold progress that God has. We're going to see the products of that pattern. What is going to be produced by and in the church when it's following along God's pattern of growth? And then lastly today, we're going to see the source of church growth in God's pattern, which you might know already. It's a bit of an obvious one, but we'll see that highlighted for us anyway. So let's jump into our text today. We're actually going to start in verse 11. It's very much connected with verse 12. So I'm going to read from verse 11 and then read through to the end of verse 16 there, so you can read along with me. There we go. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So as we mentioned, we looked at verse 11 last week, the corporate gifts that God has given to the church. So we're not going to elaborate too much on verse 11 today, but suffice to say, we see there four particularly gifted types of men that are given to the church. The first two, the apostles and the prophets, are no longer in use today. It's just the evangelists and the pastor teachers that are functioning today. Again, we talked about that last week. We see God has given these men to the church. And what for? Well, It's for a very important purpose. We see Paul gives us in very straightforward terms the reason in verse 12 is for the equipping of the saints and the work of service. In short, these men were given to the church for the building of the church, for the growing of the church, to build the structure of the church that God had designed and intended to build. He's gifted these men to help. These are instruments by which he does that. God has given the church evangelists, and he's given them pastor teachers for adding stones to the building, or as we'd say, building up the body. That's what church growth is. Right? It's seeing new believers come to faith and coming to the church, coming into the church, and it's seeing already saved believers who are already part of the church maturing and growing in their faith. Church growth isn't just about numbers, it's about spiritual perseverance and maturity and growing in that sense as well. So when we talk of church growth, we look at it in the both facets, seeing new believers coming to faith and those who are already believers growing in that faith. As such, the men that God has described, particularly the last two there in verse 11, are essential to proper church growth. And then we get to verse 12. Have a look at verse 12 for a minute. We've got some very important connective terms in. There's for, and to the. These men are for equipping, for service, to the building up of the church. Here we see the threefold pattern, the threefold progress, rather, of God's pattern, God's design for proper church growth. Equipping, service, building up. So we're going to start by looking at those today. We're going to start with equipping. Equipping. Now, the word equipping, the Greek word here is karatemos, refers to something that is made complete, or complete furnishing, or is something that is restored to an original condition. The idea here is that is the first task of the evangelist and the first task of the pastor, teacher with the church is to equip the church. Equip those who are in the church and coming to the church. The evangelist is to go out and reach the lost with the gospel of salvation. Equip them to understand that gospel of salvation and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thus entering into the body of Christ, entering into the church. The pastor teacher is to provide the leadership, the training, the spiritual resources for the believers, for the body, to take on the likeness of Christ, to continue in the knowledge of Christ and obedience to Christ and his word, equipping the believers to do that. God has given these men, and in fact has given all believers, for that fact, four spiritual tools which enable us and help us to be equipped to live the life we need to live to the calling we've been called to, the worthy manner that Paul talked about in the very first verse of this chapter, that we are obliged to as children of God. The first one is the Word. Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible is God's complete divine revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For the word of God, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Equipping is even in them. The pastor, teacher, the evangelist are to feed themselves on the word. Then they're to feed those whom are under their care on the word. And then the pastor teacher in particular is to encourage those who are in his care to then be able to feed themselves on the word as well. It's the equipping of the word of God. The second tool is prayer. If the word is hearing from God, his revelation, then prayer is speaking to God. Prayer really should be the spiritual act of breathing of every believer. It should be something that we do so constantly, so naturally, that it's just like our breathing. Our body just takes over and does it for us. We, in a sense, should be in a constant state of prayer, continually communing and coming before our God throughout our day. It's interesting to note in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us that the apostles devoted themselves to two things: to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They devoted themselves to the first two spiritual tools of equipment. The second tool is testing. James says to us in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." No one likes being tested. No one likes going through trials, do they? But James tells us to consider it pure joy. See it as a rejoicing time. Not because it's a happy occasion, not because it's going to be something pleasant necessarily to go through, but because of the reality is this is a tool by which God equips us to lead the lives we need to live for Him. Because when we respond to Him through those trials, through those testings with trust and obedience, we grow deeper in our faith, we grow in our maturity, we grow in our spiritual walk with Him. That is what equipping does. Enables us to go that one step further. And then the fourth spiritual tool that God gives us is suffering. It's even more exciting, isn't it? Suffering. Knowing and following Christ not only means that we will be raised up with Him, also means, as Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that we will share in His sufferings. Also share in His sufferings. We know that. And doesn't the persecuted church know that? We've been praying for Afghanistan over the last few weeks and we'll continue to do so. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Suffering is a spiritual tool that God uses to equip us. Now, the last two, testing and suffering, are primarily purging experiences. And it's through them we are refined to greater holiness. While all four of those tools are given to all believers for our spiritual equipping, the first two are the primary concern of the gifted men that God talked about in verse 11. Just as it was with the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The gifted men who are the apostles, pastor, teachers, and evangelists are to dedicate themselves and devote themselves to the equipping of their congregation with the word and in prayer. Both in their own time, for their own people, and then equipping their people to use them as well. They need to be at a claim, just as Paul did in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, that we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Or mature is another translation that's used. Was Paul's desire in his ministry. Present you mature in Christ to Him. That was his job, that was his role. And the great need of the church has always been spiritual maturity. Not necessarily programs or new fancy gadgets and knickknacks and isms and schisms. Spiritual maturity. And for that, it is always needed gifted ministers who can teach God's truth and continually pray for the church as they walk in it. Equipping is the first part of the progress in God's path. The second part is service. No pastor, no matter how gifted they may be, can do everything that the church needs done for them. And God's purpose for these men is not to do everything. In fact, the purpose of these men is to equip their church so that the church itself will grow and meet the needs that they have within themselves. The entire church is meant to be involved in the service of God. Not just the paid employees, not just the leaders, not just the pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but the entire church. Spiritual service is the work of every single believer. Everyone. One pastor once said, attendance is a poor substitute for participation in ministry. A lot of people do that. We can get away with it in our culture. Again, you visit any of the 50 churches or 50 countries, and the churches in those countries that we're going to be praying for that are heavily persecuted, you can't get away with just rocking up to church and not being involved. You need to serve, and you will serve because it's the heart of someone who is truly growing and walking with Christ. You see, once a believer is equipped to serve, that's exactly what they should do. Serve. And from the saints that are being equipped, God will raise up the people that the church needs to the specific roles of raising up elders and deacons and teachers within the church to continue the equipping, to continue to serve and continue the growing. God will raise them up. All that the church needs to be productive, God will produce from his own people. Service is the second part of the progress. And the third part is building up. Proper equipping will lead to the body, that is believers, stepping into proper service. And that will progress itself in the building up of the body of Christ. Now the word here for building up, economy, literally refers to the building of a house. Building of a house. That's quite fitting when we go back into chapters 2 and have a look at the analogies that Paul gave for the church and the spiritual community that we are. The church is built externally through evangelism. That is the reaching out in the world, seeing new people come to faith. The church is also built internally through the building up of those that are already in the faith. As we look at the verse here, and we look at the context of which it is in, the fact that he starts with to the building up of the body, seems to indicate here that the emphasis is on the internal building, not the external, but the internal. Therefore, the maturity of the church is actually tied to the learning and the obedience of the church, that is, the equipping and the service of the church. See the progress? First you are equipped, then you're equipped to serve, and then the building up happens. That's why Peter says to his readers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You may grow in respect to salvation. Each individual member is to be built up and grow. And as each individual member is, so the church will corporately grow as well. Physically, but more importantly here, as we're looking at spiritual, growing that spiritual maturity. Now, as we can see from this pattern that God has given us, there is the progression, equipping, service, build up. And as the church progresses along in that obedience to him, it will produce certain results. There are five products that Paul now gives us, starting in verse 13. The first one is, we will, until we attain the unity of the faith, we will grow, we will be equipped, we will be built up until we attain the unity of the faith. In fact, if we go a bit, he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith. And we all means believers. Talking of the church, again. It's the we he's been speaking of here. Every single one of us. And that includes those that are yet to come to faith as well, by the way. It will be included in this when they do, through time and space, come into faith. The word faith here, though, is not the act of faith. It's the content of the gospel, the truth of God. It's the same usage of the word that he used in verse 5. The faith, not the advent of faith in your life. Thus, the unity of the faith is the unity in the truth, unity in the Word of God, in the doctrines of God. And when believers are faithfully taught, and when they faithfully work and do the service that God has put before them and asked of them, and when the body is continually being built up and growing in maturity, unity of the faith will be the inevitable result. Oneness, fellowship the church has, can have, and should have, is built upon commonly believed truth. Should be built on their U-Butte worship service, or their U-Butte worship band, or the wonderful programs they might run, or the charismatic pastor they may or may not have. It should, and proper fellowship will be built on the commonly believed truth, on the faith of God's truth. While the application of God's truth might have many forms in your life, there is only ever one interpretation of it. And we've been going through that in our study, haven't we? Living by the book. Application is many, interpretation is one, singular. So how you apply that truth, which is always the same, might differ in your life, in your circumstance, and even the time within your circumstance within your life. But the truth itself will remain the truth and not change and never has and never will. There's only one truth. God's truth is not divided against itself. Therefore, when his people are, it's because they are apart from and or in conflict to the unity of the faith. It cannot be unity in the church apart from doctrinal integrity. Thus, a biblically equipped, faithfully serving, spiritually maturing church will attain to the unity of the faith. The way Paul's put this here, by the way, this isn't something that we wait for in glory. These are things that are products of the church here on earth before we even meet the risen Lord face to face in the heavenly world. The unity of the faith is a possibility, is a product that the church should be looking to attain and can attain. But only the church that is equipped, faithfully serving, spiritually maturing will attain the unity of the faith. Second product we see there, they'll also have, moving along in the verse, the knowledge of the Son of God. Now this knowledge is not a saving knowledge. They already have that. They're already the church. We are the church. We've come to saving grace. We don't need to be saved again. The knowledge we're talking about here is a deep understanding, a deeper intimacy in your relationship with Jesus. It's a spiritual maturing, if you will. The word knowledge here, epignosis, means exact or full knowledge, that is correct or accurate. And his Bible dictionary, W.E. Vine, says this of the word epignosis: it's expressing a fuller or full knowledge of a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. In other words, he's saying that this is talking about, Paul's talking about here, you having a better and deeper understanding and intimacy with Jesus, and therefore more involvement in your relationship with him. You're taking up and participating in more of the responsibilities you have because you're aware of them. And in the process, Jesus is having more and more influence on your life, which means you're effectively becoming more like him. I mean, the way I like it is you look at a marriage relationship. I mean, Jess and I first met, we didn't know each other very well at all. We spent a little bit of time getting to know each other before we got married. And I could tell you what she liked and what she didn't like for the most part. I could tell you her personality for the most part. It gives a few years of marriage, and then that understanding and the knowledge of Jess that I had, my wife, now was a whole lot deeper, a whole lot more. I mean, I knew her beforehand, but now I know her even better. And not only that, she's starting to have an influence on me, the way I act, the way I behave, the way I live. And then you go on nearly 10 years now, and that understanding, that intimacy, that relationship is even deeper still. You know, arguably I know her now more than anyone else in the world, whereas when I first met her, that wasn't the case. I still knew her, not to the extent that I do now. So it is with Christ. When we come to saving faith in Christ, we know him, we understand him. By the grace of God, we don't know all there is to know about him. We don't understand, we haven't plumbed the full depths of his grace, of his love, of his magnificence and his majesty. I mean, that's a never-ending work, this side of heaven. And that's a wonderful reality of the word we have and the God that we have. We continually learn the depths of the glories of who he is. We will never exhaust it this side of heaven. And so we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. Speaking of knowing him in an intimate way, much the way that he already knows us. So intimate. The third product. Well, the next product is spiritual maturity. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's God's desire that all his children will become like his Son. That's what God wants, what God intends. That's the call that you've been called to. That's the life that you need to live to in a manner worthy of your call. And Christ is the only measure of a grown, perfect, mature believer. There's no other measure that we can measure ourselves to but Christ. And the church is to be and reflect the love, the presence, the perfection of Jesus here in this world. That's part of our job. That's what will happen as we grow in our knowledge of Him, as we attain the unity of the faith, as we're growing in spiritual maturity. That's what is intended to happen. That's why walking in a manner worthy of our calling, that Paul has asked us to do at the start of this chapter, is, as John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 6, to walk in the same manner as He walked, as Christ walked. Our obligation is to become like Christ, is to live like Christ. That's the call of God to His church. And that's the goal of Paul, who's writing this epistle here, is to see the church become like Christ. Again, Colossians, as he said, I desire... Where are we? Oh, what's my page? There we go. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me. That's why I write. That's why I work. That's why I'm in prison at the moment. That's why I've given up this wonderful lifestyle that I could have had and used to have, to serve God wholeheartedly and fully. Because my God-given role, my God-given purpose, my God-given ministry is to mature the church, present it before Him, as He intended. Spiritual maturity. The fourth product, we'll see in verse 14. Those who are spiritually equipped, unified in doctrine, have a deep knowledge of Christ, grow in spiritual maturity, and thus will have a sound doctrine. They will be sound in doctrine, and they will be planted firmly in that sound doctrine. Verse 14, Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The spiritually mature are not just unified in the doctrine, they are rooted and grounded in it to the point where they are not easily led astray. They are firm. They have a clear, discerning understanding of what is true and therefore what isn't. So when the false gospels of the world come spreading around, they will hear them, but they'll be able to discern the truth from error. The trickery of men, the deceitfulness of the devil, will not even mislead the truly spiritually equipped. Because again, they will discern. They'll see it. They'll know. Spiritually immature, or spiritual children, however, the same can't quite be said. The word children here means infant or little child, but also can literally translate as one who does not talk. Spiritual children are those who are still naive in the faith. It's still yet to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so they hear the right words being floated around by charismatic preachers, but they don't actually discern what's being said, what they're actually saying. They easily fall prey to the latest religious fads, novel interpretations of Scripture. They easily fall victim to strong charismatic personalities. They have very little or no knowledge of God's word, and so, as Paul points out, they're easily and regularly tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of doctrine. Continue on with the nautical theme. The reason for that is they're not anchored down. They're not anchored down by the truth and a good grasp of it. And so they're subject to any counterfeit truth that is doing the rounds at the time. They're not grounded in truth, and so they often have a very shaky doctrinal foundation themselves, why they're so easily led astray. The pillars aren't firm, can be knocked over easily. That's precisely why the first part of God's spiritual growth, the first part of progress, is equipping. These people aren't wrong, the naive believers, they just need to be equipped. They need to be strengthened. I remember going bike riding with some I stayed with many years ago, and they'd invite me on a ride, and said, we're going this afternoon, you want to go? And I said, yeah, love to. So when the time came, I put on some nice loose-ish 40s, nice loose free-flowing shirt. I thought, oh yeah, you know, get a bit windy, want to be able to move the legs and the arms. They said we could lend you a bike and a helmet, because I didn't have those things. And when I rocked up to the front door where they were, they handed me the bike. It was one of those proper road bikes, and I looked at them, and they're not only wearing their helmets and in those proper road bike gear, you know, the pocket at the back and the tight lycra pants kind of thing. They've got the shoes as well. I mean, they're clicking on the floor as they're working tentatively. And I straight away realized I am not equipped for this. I'm out of my depth. They could have told me anything they wanted about bike riding just then, and I would have believed them. Because I realized there was a great chasm between what they know of bike riding and what I knew of bike riding. And that was made abundantly clear when we hit the hill. Whoa. So it is with the spiritually immature. Not wrong in that. It's their new believers. If they've been believers for a long time, then there's concern that they haven't been equipping themselves. They need to be equipped. Because when we're immature, we're gullible. And that's no more obvious than in our present day today, folks. I mean, you think that Paul's writing what he's writing to the people of his time, the first century. And yet, since Paul's time, and the number of cults and heresies and compromises on the word of God that have arisen have been almost countless since Paul's time. I mean, it's just mind-boggling some of the things that people are spewing out at the moment from pulpits in churches. And what's even more mind-boggling is people are sitting and they're believing it. They've got a Bible in their hands, but it's not open. They follow these men to the pit of hell. False doctrine is demonic. It's demonic. Because it's not of God. And God uses his children to spread his truth. He uses his church, right? So does the enemy. He uses his children to spread his lies. That's why the equipping is so important. The New Testament is full of warning against this kind of danger, false teaching and false prophets. And the time for vigilance is very much here and now, folks. So we need to be growing as a healthy church because we need to be those who are sound and grounded in true, proper doctrine. Then we won't be led astray. We won't be tossed around by the winds and carried around by every wind of, or waves and every wind of doctrine. We're doctrinally sound. And having sound doctrine is the fourth product. The fifth and final one that Paul gives us is in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Now, while this applies to every aspect of Christian ministry and the Christian life, the word but there at the start of the sentence means we've got a contrast happening here, which would indicate that Paul is contrasting what we should be and what we are producing if we're growing in God from what we were when we weren't. The were is verse 14, right? What we are no longer is verse 14, and what we are, speaking the truth in love. So that means the main thrust here of speaking the truth in love is evangelical. The mature believer is one who is marked by love. They don't fall victim to false doctrine or false teachers, but rather they will go out into the world full of these false teachers and they will proclaim the true gospel to a deceived and a dying world. They won't sit there going, well, that's false, I won't have anything to do with that. They won't have anything to do with it, but they will instead go out and preach and speak the truth in love. Those who are being misled. They will reach out and they'll proclaim the gospel, the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because truth in love is the antidote for false doctrine. Truth in love is, in fact, the antidote for unbelief. It's giving them the gospel. In fact, the most powerful, most convincing tool in evangelism in the world is not a program, it's not a charismatic person. It's actually the individual believer preaching that truth in love and living that life. That is the most powerful weapon we have. To walk his walk as we talk his talk. The world will see it. See, as the church follows the pattern that God has given them to be spiritually equipped, all the members will be grounded in sound doctrine, mature in their thinking and living. When that happens, the church will be a church that loves. Again, we see that not only in that verse, but the end of verse 16 too. Because God didn't give us these gifts to hoard them to ourselves. He gave them to us to share, to use, to go out and reach them to people. The loving testimony of Christ will also assist us in growing in Christ. We see that in the second part of that verse there, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And all aspects is a very comprehensive statement, isn't it? That means there is nothing that is not surrendered to Jesus. All of self is handed over. So none of me, all of Christ. It's to be completely surrendered and controlled by his power, by his spirit, and obedient to every expression of his will. And there is none that is a better example of that outside of Jesus Christ himself than the Apostle Paul, the one who's writing this to us. I mean, what does Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what it means to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Again, we see that the source of this church growth pattern, the procedures and the fruit that's produced, the source, of course, is Christ himself. Verse 16, Paul makes that very clear again. Christ is the head of the church, and as such, he is not just the top of the church, he's not just the leader of the church, he's the unifying content of the church. He's the one that gives life to the church. He is the very source of life for his church. He is from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It all happens because of Christ. He's the source. He holds the body together and he makes it function by what he supplies for the body. Each of us in the body have been created by him and for him. And each of one has a specific role, a specific individual gifting and ministry that we've been called to, necessary roles in the body. We can only do those through him. We can only achieve those with him. But the necessity of those is given to us there too. The proper working of each individual part reminds us of the importance of every single believer's giftings. It's not just the pastor teaches, it's not just the evangelist that should be serving and using those gifts. It's every single one of us. Because we're all part of the body. We all have a purpose. True church growth is not produced by programs. It is produced by every believer using their gifts in connection with other believers, being supplied that power, that will, that desire by the head, Jesus Christ himself. That's how church growth happens. Jesus is the source. He facilitates it. He facilitates each one's gifts and each one's ministry. We say through the joints, supplies, touches each individual. The body of Christ only works properly when each member is unified with the other members and responds in obedience to directions of its head. That is what the body is designed to do. That is what God designed the church to do. When we serve our purpose, we'll serve the body. When we serve the body, it will be built up in love, just as Paul has pointed out at the end of verse 16. And as with physical growth of our bodies, this building up doesn't come external. It's internal. right? The body is the manifestation of love, Christ's love. He's the head, he's the source. It's by his spirit, his power that it's grown, that it works and moves. Now you can take all the business models you want and apply them to a church. And outwardly, you might have numerical growth. You probably lack true growth, which is inward and spiritual. Body is the manifestation of love, and when it's built up according to God's design, will function as if it's intended, the world will see it, and the world will know this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. True healthy church is that which follows the pattern that God has prescribed for a growing church. As it progresses, it will equip, it will serve, and it will build up. The fruit produces, the products it brings will be the unity of the faith, knowledge of Jesus, spiritual maturity, sound doctrine, speak the truth in love. The source of this growth is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. So as we look to apply the truths that Paul is teaching us here, we're equipped. May we be those, may we be that body that's serving wholeheartedly. As we do, may we see our church being built up in love. We seek to become all that God has called, desired, and intended us to be. Amen? Let me pray.